A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. After Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed the good news to that city and made a considerable number of disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They strengthened the spirits of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." They appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting commended them to the Lord, in whom they had put their faith. Then they traveled through Pisidia and reached Pamphylia. After proclaiming the word at Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now accomplished. And when they arrived, they called the church together and reported what God had done with them. Now he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Verbum Domini. Reading from the book of Revelation. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race, and he will dwell with them. and they will be his people. And God himself will always be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for the old order has passed away. The one who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
When Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment: love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Verbum Domini.
The gospel reading this Sunday is from the latter section of John chapter 13, which is part of the Last Supper discourse. And the first part of chapter 13 was read on the evening of Holy Thursday, and now we are getting to the heart of Jesus' final lesson to his disciples before he is handed over to the chief priests to be put to death. In today's reading, Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment, which upon further reflection is not really that new. Jesus says, "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another." On a superficial level, this commandment is reminiscent of a precept from Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." However, what is new about this commandment is not the fact that Jesus tells his disciples to love one another, but to love one another as Jesus has loved them. In the Old Testament, the requirement to love one's neighbor was further articulated by hundreds of laws and precepts that the people were expected to follow. By faithfully following the precepts of the law, it is assumed that a person knows how to love properly, according to the command to love one's neighbor. However, as we know from our own reading of the Old Testament, the laws fail to produce a people who truly love their neighbor. In fact, it is their sin that necessitates the coming of a Savior, a Messiah, to redeem and to save them. And now in John 13, Jesus adds a caveat to the law that is given in Leviticus. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. He then follows this up by saying, this is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, we cannot be recognized as Christians unless we love others as Jesus has loved us. We can claim to be Christians or boast about our personal relationship with the Lord all day long. We can boast about how much time we spend in prayer every day. And yet if we fail to love Jesus, to love as Jesus has loved us, if we fail to love others as Jesus has loved us, then we cannot truly be his disciples. And to whom is Jesus giving the command to love one another? To his closest disciples, his apostles, the very foundation stones of the church. And since loving others as Christ has loved us is so essential to our Christian identity, then we need to ask ourselves the obvious question: how has Christ loved his apostles? And if we are to love others as Christ has loved us, then we need to observe carefully how Christ has loved his disciples. And this question is of the utmost importance and can be answered in many ways. We simply need to look through the gospel narratives once again and recount the ways that Jesus has loved his disciples. We can begin with the very chapter, with this very chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. It opens with Jesus at supper with his closest disciples. And the text begins, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Throughout his public ministry, Jesus has shown his love for his people through his words of preaching, miraculous healings, casting out demons, and feeding the hungry crowds. He wept with those who mourned, consoled the sorrowful, instructed the ignorant, admonished sinners, and prayed for everyone. His life is entirely dedicated to loving the very people to whom the Father sent him. As he is approaching the time of his suffering and death, his love does not change, nor does it come to an end. In fact, in the very next sentence of John chapter 13, it says, "And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And thus, Jesus continues to love his disciples, even as he is aware of his betrayer in their midst. He loves his enemies. And then the text describes in detail how Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. And the amount of detail that the author chose to include in this episode is impressive. The evangelist could have simply said, "Jesus rose from supper and began to wash the feet of his disciples." Instead, the author takes the time to include minute details, such as laying aside his garments, tying a towel around himself, and pouring water into a basin. As the reader listens to these details, one can easily picture each of these actions as they are performed by Jesus one by one. And he carries this out all himself. He doesn't have someone else pour the water for him. He pours it himself. And this, the service rendered by Jesus has such a profound impact upon his disciples that it almost requires a step-by-step recounting. Even when Peter protests, having his feet washed by Jesus, the Lord insists so that Peter might have his part in him. Peter must allow Jesus to do this. This act of love by Jesus is so crucial that the Lord will not allow anything to prevent him from carrying it out. And presumably, since Judas is still there at table at this time with the other disciples, the Lord also washes the feet of his betrayer. And thus, his teaching to love one's enemies now carries greater significance. No one is excluded from the love of Christ. Rather, it is possible for someone like Judas to choose to exclude themselves and to betray the Lord despite the demonstration of his unconditional love. And after Jesus had finished washing their feet, he explains to them the reason for doing so. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should, that you also should do as I have done to you. Jesus is indeed their king, their Lord, and their master. And the world is accustomed to seeing kings and queens sit upon their lofty thrones, issue edicts and decrees from on high, and have people serve them day and night. Worldly rulers prefer lording it over people rather than serving them. However, the church is entirely unlike any worldly kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, the greatest among us are supposed to serve the least. Jesus does not demand that other people serve him in the same manner as an earthly ruler. Rather, he calls on his disciples to imitate his behavior and to place themselves at the service of others. Indeed, the apostles will go on to occupy the greatest positions of authority in the church, and yet they are called to exercise that authority not in an authoritarian way, but in the form of service to others. Our newly elected Pope Leo XIV, whose inaugural mass has taken place today, said something last year that is very much aligned with the teaching of our Lord. He said that a bishop is not supposed to be a little prince sitting in his kingdom, but rather called authentically to be humble, to be close to the people he serves, to walk with them, and to suffer with them. Now, naturally, this commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us is not something that applies to those only in the church hierarchy, but to everyone, including the lay faithful. The way that everyone will know that we are disciples of Christ is if we have love for one another. In other words, we are willing to serve others as Christ served his disciples. Those who enjoy the greatest authority and honors must be willing to place themselves at the service of the least among them, especially the poor and the marginalized, immigrants, refugees, asylum seekers, the sick, the elderly, the homebound, the imprisoned, and the dying. If we merely speak about Jesus and the gospel message without truly loving others as Christ has loved us, then can we really call ourselves his disciples? People will only recognize us as disciples of Christ by our love, not by our words alone, our acts of piety, or even the loftiness of our liturgical worship, as good and as necessary as it is to have a nice reverent liturgy. If we have a beautiful liturgy, the most beautiful liturgy that you can imagine, but do not have love, then as St. Paul says, we have nothing. Christians are nothing without the love of Christ. And this does not mean that loving others as the Lord has loved us is without its challenges and complications. Jesus teaches later in the Gospel of John, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In the first reading from Acts today, Paul and Barnabas not only go and proclaim the good news to people in several areas, but they also try to encourage and exhort the Christians in those areas to persevere in the faith despite the hardships they are facing. It can be discouraging to love others with the love of Christ and face opposition and persecution as a result. It can be difficult to persevere in that love. And so, knowing their struggles, Paul and Barnabas exhort the people, saying, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." The commandment of love is not easy, but it is the way by which others will recognize us as disciples of Jesus. The Lord does not leave us alone in our task of love. He has provided us with shepherds, the Pope and the bishops united to him, as well as the prayers and the sacraments of the church to support us along the way. And in fulfillment of the commandment of Jesus, let us choose not violence, coercion, and war, but rather let us love one another as the Lord has loved us.